Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your kindness, thankful for the high privilege that is ours to gather together and study a portion of your word, for we realize that that is our lifeline on this planet, that by it we find stability in the midst of confusion that surrounds us. So, Father, as we have gathered, we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to glean from what you have for us this evening, the truth that will honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Exodus chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, read in the NIV as follows. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. Now this passage is concerned with the first result of Pharaoh's response to the request of Moses and Aaron concerning freeing Israel so that they will go on a pilgrimage or to worship the Lord in the desert. Now in the preceding section, that is Exodus chapter 5 verses 1 through 3, Moses and Aaron communicated to Pharaoh the Lord's message about freeing Israel. But he responded in an emphatic manner that he will not do such a thing because he did not know who this Lord is that Moses and Aaron mentioned. Now upon hearing the response of Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron proceeded to describe further the Lord by indicating that he is the God of the Hebrews. In addition, they informed Pharaoh that if he did not let them go on their pilgrimage, the Lord might punish them in Egypt, implying that the Egyptians will be punished as well. So, we will expect that Pharaoh will pay attention to the threat of punishment. But he did not. Which is, of course, according to God's plan, as the Lord had previously informed Moses when he communicated to him. Now, Pharaoh did not stop with strong declaration of refusal to comply with Moses and Aaron's request that is from the Lord. But he took series of actions and that resulted from the request of Moses and Aaron that, of course, is from the Lord. His actions are typical of those who oppress others, in that once those oppressed begin to seek their freedom from such oppression, the oppressors react violently. Now they brand those who speak up for the oppressed as agitators that want to change the order of things whenever the oppression occurs. Now history proves this point, especially with the issue of slavery. Now Christians in the past who recognized slavery was evil, that there should not be tolerated among those who profess to be Christians, were viewed as rebels by their fellow Christians who were involved in slavery. Now it's not only in slavery that this fact of oppressors labeling anyone that advocates freedom for the oppressed as agitators. This also occurred in the field of Christianity. When Martin Luther recognized through the work of the Holy Spirit that the doctrines taught by the Roman Catholic Church were at odds with the Scripture and began to advocate for truth that gives freedom in Christ, he was labeled a rebel by the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Now, thus, it is nothing new that when a person begins to go against the grain of things that are not correct, but have been accepted by a majority, that a person is recognized as a rebel. Now, this being the case, it should not surprise us that Pharaoh viewed Moses and Aaron as troublemakers or agitators for making the request that they did. Now, unbelievers, or even believers who do not believe that God is in control of everything, will not consider the fact that whenever there is an uprising against oppressive conduct, that God is behind it. Hard for them to accept. Now, that statement, or that sentiment, was shared by Pharaoh, since as an unbeliever, he ignored both the explanation of Moses and Aaron about the Lord who sent them, and the possible punishment that will come to Israel, if Israel do not go on the pilgrimage. Because really, it's all really coming to Egypt. So be that as it may, this passage that we have, as we indicated, is concerned with the first result of Pharaoh's response to the message from the Lord through Moses and Aaron about freeing Israel. The first action of Pharaoh in response to the request of Moses and Aaron was to accuse them of being troublemakers who were interfering with Israel's work when they should be minding their own business of working hard with their people, the Israelites, rather than raise Israel's hope of freedom from their oppression. Now, the narrative is quite simple. Pharaoh accused Moses and Aaron of distracting the Israelites from their work, especially as there are many of them that walk without agitation as a thought. In other words, the oppressors do not often think that those oppressed may feel the injustice of their oppressors, but because of lack of power, they endure the conditions. So anyway, Pharaoh's accusation of Moses and Aaron as those who distract the other Israelite slaves from their work lead them to a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you from this passage. The message is this: you, as a believer, should not allow any intimidation or accusation to keep you from speaking about true freedom from sin or from speaking out against injustice. May I repeat? You, as a believer, should not allow any intimidation or accusation to keep you from speaking out about true freedom from sin or from speaking out against injustice. Now, this message will be expanded by making three assertions, but before we do, there is a fact that is often observable in the interaction between the oppressor and those oppressed that we need to focus your attention. It is usually the case that the oppressors do not listen to the complaints of those oppressed. They don't do that. Now, they often do not even consider carefully the merits of the complaints of those oppressed, in that they will ignore them in favor of their own agenda that may be causing the oppression. Now, this fact is implied in the use of the conjunction but that begins Exodus chapter 5 verse 4. That conjunction serves to contrast the declaration of Moses and Aaron from that of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, the Hebrew word or particle translated but in the NIV was not translated in many of our English versions, in that they did not have any connectives between verses 4 and 3 of the 5th chapter of Exodus. Probably because they consider it really as a marker of transition to another point in the narrative. Now, this notwithstanding, there is a contrast between what Moses and Aaron said and what Pharaoh said. Moses and Aaron reported to Pharaoh their request that was inspired by communication from God, which is a positive declaration, but Pharaoh's declaration was a negative one. Now, he did not bother to address the concern of Moses and Aaron regarding the possibility of God's judgment on Israel, as Moses and Aaron indicated. It didn't concern him. He wasn't concerned. That is usually the case when somebody is oppressing another person. They are not concerned about the person's plight. Now, instead, Pharaoh ignored addressing the declaration in favor of his own agenda. So we can say that he talked past Moses and Aaron to deal with his accusation against them. Now, Pharaoh's approach reflected here is one way that we observe when an oppressed person addresses a complaint to an oppressor. Now, such a person's complaint is ignored while the oppressor pursues the agenda that favors him or her. This observation then brings us to our first assertion. A first assertion is that you may be accused of hindering progress when you speak out about freedom from sin or about injustice. You may be accused of hindering progress when you speak out about freedom from sin or about injustice. Now, this assertion is based on the accusation of Pharaoh against Moses and Aaron. His accusation was that Moses and Aaron were hindering Israel's walk, as in the question of Exodus 5 verse 4, where we're starting, when he says, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor?" Now, this, the question addressed to Moses and Aaron by calling them by name may imply that Israel's elders may have accompanied them to see Pharaoh in keeping with what the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 verse 18. Exodus chapter 3 verse 18. He reads, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.'" Now, so, based on him just calling out those two men, some think that these men, the other elders, must have gone with them. However, the immediate context does not support this implication, since we are informed in Exodus chapter 5 verse 1 that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh without any reference to the elders. Now, that aside, Pharaoh's question is framed in an accusatory manner. In other words, he accused them without thinking through what he was saying, but nevertheless, he accused them. And that implies that Moses and Aaron were already doing what he stated. That's what he was implying.
Now his question assumed
that Moses and Aaron
had already interfered with Israel's work. See, that expression, taken away, is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means to lose or to let go of people, so that it may mean to remove social restraint from a people, as when Aaron allowed Israel to be out of control, that is to run wild in the absence of Moses, as stated in Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. So Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them go out of control and so become a laughing stock to their enemies. They had let them go out of control, more or less, is how they translated our Hebrew word. In our passage of Exodus 5 verse 4, the word actually means to influence people to desist from someone, some activity or action, hence means really to set free from or to take away from. Thus, the accusation Pharaoh brought on Moses and Aaron is that they were hindering or causing the Israelites, described with the phrase, the people, to slow down or altogether to cease from doing their work that benefited the king and he subjects the Egyptians. Now, by the way, some suppose that the phrase, the people, could refer to the elders that accompanied Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. But because there is no clear indication that Israel's elders accompanied Moses and Aaron as they went to see Pharaoh, it is better to understand the phrase as a reference to the Israelites in general. So anyway, the accusation of the king against Moses is based on speculation of the king. Probably that by the kind of talk Moses and Aaron presented to him, that the Israelites may have had hope of freedom, so that they slow down their work or that they have altogether stopped working. Something that there was no evidence to support when he made that accusation. Nonetheless, Pharaoh's accusation that Moses and Aaron were interfering with the people's work was an intimidation tactic to keep Moses and Aaron away from demanding the freedom of the Israelites. Now, Pharaoh's accusation of Moses and Aaron of hindering the work of the Israelites is tantamount to accusing them of interfering with the progress in his kingdom. It is this kind of accusation that may be brought upon believers from unbelievers who are in a position of authority. Unbelievers in position of authority. They may accuse those believers who focus on people's freedom from sin as hindering progress, or believers who speak out the truth to people that if they did not respond to the truth of God, that they will face his wrath. Now, this kind of accusation is nothing new, as there is nothing, of course, new in moral issue on the planet. Now, the scripture gives us examples of people who were accused of hindering progress or accused of deceiving others because they spoke out God's truth. Now, Prophet Jeremiah was accused of hindering progress in the sense that he was discouraging soldiers in Judah, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 4. Now, as I read this passage, one of the things that I like us to always do as believers is don't listen to these things and put them back there. Bring them close to us and see how that fits what goes on around us. Because the word of God, the principle is always for all time. The situation may vary a little bit, but the principle never changes. Here it is. Look at what we read. It says, then the officials said to the king, this man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. Now, I want you to understand that this is something that we see even today. We, as individuals, we don't want people to tell us the truth that will criticize us. Therefore, as a nation, we do the same thing. Because, of course, a nation consists of people. So we do not want people to tell us anything that makes us feel bad. That's nothing new. So when we see people criticize us, we are us in arms. But look at what was said to Jeremiah here. You deserve death because you are discouraging the people. Now, what was Jeremiah's wrongdoing? That the officials in Jerusalem advocated for his death, for discouraging the soldiers and the people. It is that he spoke God's word to them about how to survive by surrendering to the king of Babylon, as indicated in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. So we go and see what it is that he said, that all these officials said, kill him. Something that you hear from us today. Same thing. Here it says, Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashuha, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashuha, son of Melchechah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, this is what the Lord says, whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life. He will live. And this is what the Lord says. The city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon who will capture it. Now you see, think about it for a moment. A person said this kind of thing today in this country, for example, he will be labeled somebody who is guilty of treason. Now, this is some of the things that I think that as Christians, we need to start thinking seriously about the citizenship that's important. You need to be thinking about what citizenship is important, earthly or heavenly. And what that means is that you have to think not with emotions, as people do, with the with truth. This is what Jeremiah was facing. And I'm certain if he was today, we would say execute him in a second, just like the officials were advocating. Now that's because Jeremiah told the truth. The people did not want to hear. The officials then concluded he was discouraging the soldiers. And people, and by implication, hindering progress towards the safety of victory of the Babylonians. So, that was his crime. He told the truth. This is what God says. You do this, and you leave. And they say, he committed treason. Kill him. Now, Prophet Amos was also accused of impending progress, in a sense, because he spoke of God's coming judgment for Israel's idolatry, as we can gather from the record in Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Amos chapter 7 verse 10. Amos chapter 7 verse 10 reads, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words." Now, what is that? Because he's telling us what? He's now accused of conspiracy. That's supposed to work on the heart of people to turn against the king. That's really what it's all about. Now, the prophet's message, though, led them to the accusation that is given in, look at the next verse, verse 11. Amos 7, verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword." Now think about it for a moment. And you realize it is a difficult thing to be a prophet. In the same way, it's a very difficult thing to be a pastor or to be a teacher of the truth, because you have to look at people, tell them what they don't want to hear, even when it's painful, both to you and to them. But you've got to do that. Now here is the king. And Amos says, look at the next, he says, "Jeroboam will die by the sword." He's still alive. And he's been told he's going to be dying. And you know, when people reported that, his blood pressure went up, of course. Because this man is speaking heresy and conspiracy. He says, "And Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land." Now, they just could not take that. You know, in other words, if people come to us in this country and say, "We're going down," we say, "No, we don't want to hear that." But that's a fact. But we don't want to hear it. And people who say that, who find something to tell about them. That's what Amos was doing. He said, "Israel, you're going down. Because you have ignored your God, you are in idolatry, you're done." And they say, "Kill him, he shouldn't say that." Don't you think the same thing, wouldn't you hear the same thing in this country? If a preacher actually said that. Now the message that he delivered did not sit well with Amaziah, that he accused then the prophet of hindering progress of the people. Now the Lord Jesus himself was accused by the Jews of hindering progress. And that because of his ministry, that indicates he is the Messiah, the Jewish authorities accuse him of influencing the Jews in a way that will lead to their destruction. And so by implication that he was hindering their progress. As we can learn from Luke chapter 23 verse 2. Luke chapter 23 verse 2. It is. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king.'" Now you can read here and see their hypocrisy. They hated the Romans for taxing them. Now they say, "Well, Christ is advocating not to pay taxes," which means he's doing something wrong. Because if that happens, that means the Romans will descend upon us and kill us all. So, as far as they're concerned, because Christ preached that he is the Messiah, really. Now he's hindering progress. Apostle Paul and Silas were, in a sense, accused of hindering progress because the apostle preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and healed a young lady who was possessed by demon in a passage we saw recently in Acts chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. Acts chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, read. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Because, like I explained last time, their motive was because their financial interest has been hurt. And that's why they're angry and raise up all kinds of things against the apostle for preaching the gospel and all the other things that went along with his healing. Anyway, the examples we have given should encourage you to know that when you preach the truth, you may be accused of hindering progress. If you speak of moral decay of our time, you will be accused of hindering progress, and that you will be labeled as not being progressive. Now, there's nothing wrong with being progressive, so long as what is meant is not departure from truth. That's not progression. Now, people could become progressive in the right direction when they move away from practices and prejudices that are not biblical. But it is not being progressive to move in a direction of immoral conduct that conflicts clearly with God's word. That's not being progressive. So we are saying that it is not progressive then to want to live in a society that is free from God's truth or to overturn God's word. That's not progression. If anything, that's deterioration. In any event, our first assertion is that you may be accused of hindering progress because you speak the truth that will lead people from freedom from sin, or because you speak up against injustice. That is the first assertion. A second assertion is that you may be told to mind your business because you speak the truth that will lead to freedom from sin, of people from sin, or because you speak out for people to practice justice by not oppressing the helpless. So you may be accused, or you may be told, mind your business, because you speak the truth that will lead people from freedom from sin, or because you speak out for people to be just to those who are helpless. Now, this assertion is derived from Pharaoh's communication to Moses and Aaron, in that he told them to mind their business. Now, as you probably should be knowing by now, the real tough thing in studying the scripture, especially the Old Testament, is to make it relevant to the time in which we live. That means those who study have to spend time under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know what is said in that passage, how it becomes relevant to us. And that's what we're doing now. So, What I just said comes out of that last expression of Exodus 5 verse 4 when it said, get back to your work. That's how God has assertion that you'll be told to mind your business because you speak out. The truth that will lead people to be free from sin, or because you speak out about injustice. Now this commando, as it's translated in the NIV and in many of our English versions, implies that Moses and Aaron had ceased from working as slaves. Now this we say because of the meaning of the Hebrew words used. Now get back to your work. The Hebrew words used allow us to know that that's what Pharaoh is implying. You are stopped working as slaves. Now go back to it. Now the expression, get back, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to travel, to go to work. Now it is in the sense of walking or making linear movement that the word is used in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 17. It is, I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men. That's a Hebrew word used here, halak, with this translated walk here. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured up like dust, and their entrails like filth. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to walk in a figurative manner. That means to conduct, to behave oneself in a certain way. As that is the way the Hebrew word is used in Isaiah chapter 33 verse 15. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15. It reads, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15 reads, he who walks righteously. Now it's not talking about physical walking. It's talking about he who lives or conducts himself or herself righteously. And speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion, and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder, and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. Now, so this notwithstanding, it is in the literal sense of making a linear motion from one location to another that it is used in our passage of Exodus chapter 5, verse 4, so that the meaning is to go or to travel. Now this means that Pharaoh not only instructed Moses and Aaron to return to their places of residence, but to get with their work as slaves, ignoring the fact that Moses did not work as a slave in Egypt. See, our use of the concept of working as a slave is derived from the word work, used in Pharaoh's instruction. See, that word work is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean burden or compulsory labor. It is a word that is primarily used for slave labor of the Israelites while in Egypt. As for example, the meaning hard labor is used in the NIV of Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It is, one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and washed them at their hard labor. Siplot, that's the Hebrew word, siplot. Now he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So the word walk in Exodus 5 verse 4 we're studying is here translated hard labor. So it is then in the sense of the work of a slave that the word is used in our passage. It's not just work, but work of a slave. Now when Pharaoh instructed Moses and Aaron to return to the work of slaves, he revealed that he probably did not know the identity of Moses, or that he refused to acknowledge it because of his choice to be identified with his people. For Moses, by adoption, belonged to the royalty of Egypt, but by birth was an Israelite, and that makes him a slave in Egypt. And so that's the way Pharaoh sees that. So anyway, the instruction of Pharaoh to Moses and Aaron is tantamount to ordering them to do the work of slaves. And so they should mind their business instead of advocating for the freedom of the Israelites. Certainly, those who advocate freedom for others are often accused of meddling into the affairs of others that do not concern them. Now, the fact applies, here, except that freedom, or the problem of Israel, when we talk about this, is something shared by Moses and Aaron. It affects them. Nonetheless, you should remain conscious that when you advocate for freedom of the oppressed, you will be accused of being a busybody that does not tend to his or her business. Now, such an approach is again Satan's tactics used by the oppressors. Of course, it's not only when a believer seeks to help those oppressed by sin or humans that he or she will be told to mind his or her business. But also, you can be told that in living out your faith as a Christian in a world that is increasingly antagonistic towards the Christian faith. You may be told the same thing if you're living out your life as a Christian. For example, if you apply the truth of God's word to a workplace or in your interaction with others, you may be told to keep your religion to yourself. You say, this is not a place for it. Keep it to yourself. Now, when you hear that, you should realize or recognize that that is an attempt by the enemy of truth to silence you from speaking or living out the truth. It is satanic intimidation to keep you from pursuing and applying the truth that will help people to be free from the domination of sin or Satan. There is no greater slavery on this planet than the slavery Satan puts on people through sin. Sin is very oppressive. Now you just have to listen to news and realize that sin is very oppressive. Sin makes people so unhappy. It oppresses. And that is why people have gone mad many, many times, many people in this country. Because sin is oppressing people. And people are under
his control. More or less, I use his now. So that, yes, if you talk about that, you are considered someone from a different planet. But my friend, that should not keep you from telling people how oppressive sin is. Freedom can only be obtained through faith in Christ. And when you get that freedom, you need to maintain it by being watchful that you are not enslaved back to sin. So the point, though, is that our second assertion is that you may be told to mind your business because you speak the truth that will lead to freedom of people from sin, or because you speak up for people to practice justice by not oppressing the helpless. And I keep telling you from this pulpit, you don't hear that much in this country. Those who preach and teach the word of God, they don't talk about justice. That's important, because what, that is the only thing. If you read the scripture carefully, you see God says, Israel, I'm going to lower my boom on you because you ignore justice. You know why justice is so important? Because the Bible says the throne of God is based on justice and righteousness. But we don't hear much talk about that. And hence, we are in for a lot more trouble than people realize. Now, a third assertion is that you may be told that you are in the minority when you speak about freedom from sin, or because you speak up against injustice, and so that you should not disturb the majority. Not all you're told, you're in the minority. Keep your two opinion. Now the powerful and the masses that do not operate on truth tend to shout down those who do the truth, or who stay in according to truth, in that they are told that they are in the minority. Not necessarily they be told that way, but it's be acted out. Thus, believers, when they advocate for truthful principles as given in the Word of God, are often made to recognize that they are in minority. In other words, the whole thing you said, people around there, everyone will ignore you. And that's a way to tell you, shut up, you're in the minority. Or just start telling the truth. Everyone goes silent. I mean, they might be having all this in a meeting and so on. And once you start telling the truth, everyone goes silent and they'll stop talking. I'm sure some of you have experienced that. Anyway, so just all I'm saying, that when believers advocate for truthful principle as given in the Word of God, they are made to recognize that they are in minority. The implication is to force them to join the crowd. Now, it's not easy to be in the minority when it comes to truth. It's not easy. You have to understand that. Therefore, believers face the problem of following the crowd to do wrong. When faced with such a situation, the believer should remember that the Lord instructs us not to follow the crowd to do what is wrong, according to Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2 reads, "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony to a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd." Now, the instruction here in Exodus 23 should remind all of us to be very careful of the crowd, for the simple reason that the crowd is hardly right, since most people on this planet are not regenerated and so do not have God's truth. Now, it is impossible to be right in what one does without knowing God's truth. It's impossible.
does when the masses that do not live by the truth of God's word take a position about a certain matter, a believer should carefully examine the issue to ensure it agrees with the scripture prior to becoming a part of whatever the issue happens to be. Now, it's not uncommon to be pressured to follow the crowd. That's just common. Now, we have examples of this kind of being pressured to join the majority. We can see that from Prophet Micaiah, who was pressured to join the false prophets in the palace of Ahab to assure him of victory. According to 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. First Kings, chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 of First Kings, chapter 22 reads, "The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with them and speak favorably." But Micah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." That's how a prophet functions, and that's how, you know, I believe we all should function. We don't want to tell people, make them feel good, and yet we'll be lying because we're not saying what God says. Now, so it should not be surprising to you then that you may be pressured to go along with others by indicating you are in a minority. Now, it is the pressure to be in line with majority that's implied in the declaration of Pharaoh to Moses in the passage we are studying in Exodus chapter 5, verse 5, when he says, "Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." Now that phrase, "the people of the land," is interpreted in several ways in our passage because it is a phrase that is used to describe the free people of a land. For example, some interpret the phrase as a reference to the Egyptians, who have then increased in their population. Now others interpret the phrase as a reference to the farmers of the land of Egypt. Now these interpretations do not fit the context. It is therefore our interpretation that the phrase is a reference to the Israelites. Now this is because, firstly, the word people is used in verse 4, as used in verse 4 refers to the Israelites. Secondly, it's only if the phrase "the people of the land" refers to the Israelites that the declaration will make sense or will be true, since Moses and Aaron could not have affected the work situation of the Egyptians. There's no way they could have done that. So it has to be if that phrase refers to the Israelites. Thirdly, Israel's exploding population is one that is stated as a surface reason for oppressing them, as in Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 to 11 reads, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Paltum and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. Now, Dorzel, when Pharaoh stated, look, the people of the land are numerous, and you are stopping them from walking, he meant that there were many Israelites in Egypt who were working hard as slaves without complaining, which of course is not true. But he assumed it to be true that the Israelites were not complaining until Moses and Aaron began their crusade for their freedom. Now, according to him, it is because Moses and Aaron have requested Israel's freedom that their productivity for the benefit of Israel, of the Egyptians, has slowed down. In effect, the declaration of Pharaoh is an economic one. He was concerned with the productivity of the Israelites that he believes has decreased because of Moses and Aaron's agitation with their demand for Israel's freedom. Now, Pharaoh was in the situation many people who oppress others find themselves, in that they are often governed by economic reasons to continue their oppressions of others. Now, they are afraid they will lose their economic advantage, and so are more concerned about the economic benefits they derive from oppression than doing what is right. Thus, it is important that a believer should never give in to that which is false because of intimidation of those who are powerful that think they will suffer loss if the oppressed are freed. So you should stand your ground on truth and never be intimidated to keep silent in the midst of oppression. So let me end by reminding you of the message that we have considered this evening, which is that believers should not allow any intimidation or accusation to keep them from speaking about true freedom from sin or from speaking against injustice. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will be believers who are courageous to hold our ground to the truth. This is our request in Christ's name.